All right, if you could get your Bibles out this morning, let's look at 1 Kings chapter 18. Chapter 18, we've been looking at the character Elijah, one of my favorite Bible characters. I don't know about you, but the Bible has a lot to say about him, not just in the Old Testament, but also in our New Testament. We've seen some of those, and really last week, the lesson that we had, probably his most famous, maybe the one that sticks in your mind the most, about being up on Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal and calling down fire from heaven. Just an exciting time. And let's just recap a little bit on that verse. Let's read the last verse of chapter 18, verse 39. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." I wonder in that, it says all the people, I wonder if was Ahab included in that? I mean, we did see a couple of different conversations last week, but here it says all the people. It was a good day. Well, it wasn't a good day for everybody. It wasn't a good day for the prophets of Baal. Actually, let's read verse number 40. And Elijah said unto them, "Take the prophets of Baal." Now here he's speaking to the people. Let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Now, I don't know about you, but I got a couple of questions about that verse, but here's Elijah speaking to the people. And he's like, don't let any of the prophets escape. Now, we see the prophets of Baal mentioned here. We don't see the prophets of the grove. We don't, because there's 450 prophets of Baal. There was 400 prophets of the grove. I don't know what happened to the prophets of the grove. You know, if you want to be specific, line upon line, word upon word, I don't know what happened to them. Were they included in this? Were they taken care of also? Were they wiped out that day too? It kind of makes sense that they would have been, but I just don't see it. I just don't see it here, so I don't want to say that. It was 850. But it looks like Elijah used the people. The people helped contain the prophets, or the prophets of Baal, and they were a part of that. And then Elijah went through and took care of God's work, God's business, just took care of them, annihilated them. But let's continue reading. More so what we're going to look at today is 41 through the end of the chapter. So let's read that before we continue. And Elijah said unto Ahab, "Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain." So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount of Carmel and cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, "Go up now. Look toward the sea." And he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And he said, "Go again seven times." And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, "Behold, there riseth a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand." And he said, "Go up and say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not." And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins. Now, to gird up your loins, you know, they used to wear like a long robe. That would be to gather the bottom of it kind of up to the knees so that they could run faster. Okay, so he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. So this morning we're going to look at this passage and a few others, but with this thought in mind. Drenched with forgiveness. Drenched with forgiveness. Now, maybe that doesn't make sense just reading this, but at the end, I pray that it will make sense to you based on some scriptures that we look at. So let's actually look back at the beginning of this chapter, because the beginning of chapter 18 kind of gives us a bit of an outline of what's going to happen, how God is going to work. So look at chapter 18 in verse number 1. And it came to pass after many days, after many days, you know, think about, there's a very vague term, many, you know, how many, you know, you ask for something. Can I have some of this? Yeah, you can have a few, you can have this, but here, many, many days, almost 1,300 days has passed, 3.5 years. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year. So it's been 3.5 years, and it's been a difficult time in the land of Israel. There's been a time of drought. There's been a time of famine. Ahab, Obadiah, they're out looking for water. They're out looking for, well, more so, they're out looking for Elijah. You know, we've seen where they're looking all around the countries roundabout. They can't find him. But we see here, a little later in the chapter, where Ahab's going one way looking for grass for the horses and for the donkeys and that. And Obadiah's going the other way trying to find some something to keep the animals alive. But meanwhile, I'm sure they're looking for Elijah as well. But they're out looking, and now it's time. Now it's time for Elijah to present himself before Ahab. There's been a time where now God has their attention. Before, when Elijah appeared to Ahab, and he just walked right out, and nobody cared about what he said. But now it's different. Now they're interested. Now they've been their cares of life have been infringed upon. You know, they don't have the water. They don't have the crops. It's been difficult. So now it's time. And what's Elijah's part? Go show thyself unto Ahab. So Ahab's been out looking for Elijah, but he hasn't been able to find him. God has had his protection upon him. He's hid him from Ahab. He's like, now go see him. Go to him. That's Elijah's part. Go show yourself to Ahab. And it seems just so simple, you know, just go show yourself, go present, go show up for the meeting. But then we see really through what we talked about last week, everything that happened, the whole meeting up on Mount Carmel and then calling down fire from heaven. There's a lot to the just show yourself to Ahab. There's a lot to that. So that was Elijah's part. And what's God's part? And I will send rain upon the earth. So we have Elijah's part, and then we have God's part. And really, God's the only one who can do that part. He's been withholding the rain from falling on the earth, and now he's going to bring it again. We see that pattern so many times where we have a part and God has a part. I just think about just a very common verse, Proverbs 3:6. In all thy ways, help me, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. What's my part? What's my part in that verse? To acknowledge him. I need to acknowledge him. And what's he going to do? Direct my paths. That I have a part, and he has a part. When I do my part, when I acknowledge him in my ways, he's obligated to direct my paths, according to that verse. And that's something we should all take part in. But so far, in this chapter, it's all been Elijah's part. He met with Ahab, got everybody together, and called. And God was involved in it, you know, fire coming down from heaven. But really, the bringing of the rain, we haven't seen that yet. That hasn't happened. God's part is yet to come. So, so we see it's time for God to do his part. So Elijah is praying according to God's will. And we'll see that in a little bit. So a couple questions. Why does God send rain? Why does Elijah pray for rain? And what does rain have to do for forgiveness? What does rain have to do with forgiveness? Good questions. We're going to hopefully answer those this morning. But let's take one more step back. Let's look in 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. So in 1 Kings chapter 8, it's about 75 years back from where we just were with Ahab and Elijah. So Solomon is king. You know, David was the king. Solomon is the third king of Israel. After Solomon died, the nation was split. Okay, we had the tribes, the 10 tribes up north of Israel. Now that would be Ahab, one of the kings of the north. And then the two southern tribes to the south, of the tribes of Judah. So remember David, he had a burden on his heart of something he wanted to do. He wanted to build the temple. Remember that? Remember wanting to build the temple, but God said, no, you can't do that. You're a man of war, but your son is going to do that. So David did the best he could. He got all these supplies together. He got lumber coming down from Lebanon and all these places. He got all the people were there and ready. He got his son set up, ready to go. So Solomon, really his first task, and really, I'm sorry, I skipped this a little bit. David was a man of war, but Solomon was a man of peace. And actually, his name means peace. Solomon means peace. And so now he builds the house. Solomon builds the house of the Lord. And really, no expense was spared in that. I mean, everything's gold-plated and you name it. That is the probably one of the wonders of the world at that time. Maybe if you have a remodeling project going on at home and you got a certain budget, you know, maybe hopefully you're, I don't, if you're not, if you just got, you know, hey, praise the Lord, you can just do whatever you want, you know, and some people just go crazy with stuff. But, you know, I think the term like budget, smudge it, right? Like just like forget it, we're doing everything we want. Yeah, we want the nicest, you know, you can just go all out. And really, that's what they did. Whatever, everything gold-plated and it's big and it was just a marvelous place. But really, a beautiful house, well-decorated, without God, you know, that's all it is. Just a beautiful house that's well-decorated. God wasn't there. God wasn't a part of it yet. So far, it's just a house. And kind of how it was, this is kind of, I had trouble finding good pictures. The best one I could kind of find. So there's the city of David. This is Jerusalem. So the city of David is kind of this lower half over here where the people would live. Okay, and the Temple Mount is up here, Mount Moriah, up where they had the temple built. So the ark was down here. So they move it up to the Temple Mount. Up here. They moved it the right way, you know, with the staves, and they carried it up. They brought it up, and so this just a, I believe this is part from the, anybody, maybe you've seen, when you went to Israel, did you see the reconstruction of Israel? There's a model. There's a huge, you didn't go to that one? You can see pictures of it. There's this huge model. Somebody spent years and years reconstructing what Israel looked like, and so this is where this picture comes from, but here's the temple. And so what did they do? They brought Solomon had them bring the Ark of the Covenant up and bring it into the Holy of Holies. And then what happened? The God moved in. The Spirit of God moved in, and the Levites, the priests, they couldn't even do their job because it was so cloudy, they couldn't even see. Some of them are supposed to clean things, some of them are supposed to do things, and they couldn't even see to do their own job because God was there. God was there. Have you ever been there? Have you ever experienced God's presence in a special way where he's right here? I can feel it. He is right there. And and there's no question about it. And what does Solomon do at that time? He offers up a prayer of dedication. Offers up a prayer of dedication. And really, he recounts so many things that have already been said, but he recounts all the blessings and the cursings of God. Hey, if you do this, I'm going to bless you. If you do this, then the curses will be upon you. So let's look at verse number 35 in here. And it's really, now we know that Solomon, aside from Jesus, would be the wisest man who ever lived. And Israel has a certain track record, okay? It doesn't take much to look back and see. They don't walk a straight line for very long. There's a lot of zigs and zags, and boy, they have some problems. And Solomon here is praying, and he says some things almost like he knows what's going to happen. He can predict. I've seen your behavior. Maybe I have a couple of kids. I don't know, hopefully everybody in here is a parent. But you know, you can see your kids and you know some tendencies that they have. You know, if I leave a chocolate chip cookie out on the table and I come down 2 hours later, it's probably not going to be there. You know, there's something, anything chocolate related in my house, it just tends to disappear. My wife made these chocolate covered, took these pretzels out, melted down some chocolate chips, dipped them in chocolate, put them on a tray in the fridge. She did that last night, a little before dinner. This morning there was three left, three, you know, there's both gone, you know. Anybody who can reach in the fridge was helping themselves to those. So just have tendencies. And Solomon knew what Israel was, what they did. So let's look here in verse 35. When heaven is shut up and there is no rain. Now, does that apply to 1 Kings chapter 18? Yes. Absolutely. It absolutely does. Because they have sinned against thee. Wow. Have the children of Israel sinned against God in chapter 18? You better believe it. Boy, he's two for two here. Now look at the condition. If they pray toward this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin when thou afflictest them. Wow. If these people turn against you and you hold the rain against them or from them, and then they turn and they pray And they, if they confess thy name, did, now we saw that last week, right? We just read that verse a minute ago. The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. They're all saying that. They are confessing him. And turn from their sin. Boy, have they done that yet? Have they turned from their sin? There's a lot of conditions on this. These are all ands. These aren't ors. These are ands. So these all have to be. You know, Solomon's making it a little tough on them. Not that they just do one and it all gets taken care of. And confess thy name and turn from their sin when thou afflictest them. When thou, then hear thou in heaven and forgive the sin of thy servants and of thy people Israel. Boy, God, if they do this, if they sin against you and they turn away from you, can you hear them? And they reach out and ask for forgiveness, will you hear them? Will you hear them and give rain again upon their land? Will you do that? Because these people make mistake after mistake after mistake, but if they come back and ask for forgiveness and they get things right, will you hear? Will you please hear them and give them rain again? The end of verse number 36. And give rain upon thy land, which thou hast given to thy people for an inheritance. If there be, now he names a few other things that we've seen happen in Israel. If there be in the land famine, if there be pestilence. Now there has been drought and famine. We've seen both of those two kind of go hand in hand. If, pestilence, blasting, mildew, locust, or if there be caterpillar, if their enemy besiege them in the land of their cities, whatsoever plague, whatsoever sickness there be, there's a whole bunch of things that could happen. If any of those things happen, now look at verse number 38. What prayer and supplication soever be made by any man. Any man. It's not all of Israel turning. He's not just talking to all of Israel. He's talking to you. He's talking to you. He's talking to you. He's talking to me. He's talking to you. If any man, let's see, if any man or by all thy people Israel shall know every man the plague of his own heart and spread forth his hands toward this place, then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place and forgive and do and give to every man according to his ways whose heart thou knowest. For thou, even thou only, knowest the hearts of all the children of men. Boy, God, these people are going to make a mistake. They're going to mess up. They have a track record. It's not good for very long. But if they get right, if they realize that they've sinned against you and they come and confess, and will you hear them? Will you hear them and return the rain to the land? Will you turn and do that? Elijah knows all about this prayer, knows all about Solomon and what he prayed. And what's Elijah praying for? He's praying for the people's hearts to be repentant of their sin. They need hearts of humility, these people. The children of Israel need to be humble in what they've done. Elijah's not praying for rain. Elijah's praying for forgiveness. Forgiveness. Rain is the symbol of forgiveness. When the rain comes, God has forgiven us of what we've done. He is praying for God's people to be right with him, to be right with him. They've done wrong for a long time. They've been done for a long time. Let's turn back to 1 Kings chapter 18, and let's look at verse 41. First, we'll see Elijah's invitation. Elijah's invitation. Look at verse 41. And Elijah said unto Ahab, you see, Ahab's still there. Ahab's still there. Through what has just happened? Think about everything that Elijah just saw. He saw sin and all of its ugliness. He knows what's going on in his heart. He has just seen all these prophets being slain before him. He's seen that. What a terrible thing that is. And he says in verse 41, get thee up, eat and drink. Get thee up, eat and drink. I think about that. I do that every day, right? You get up, have your bowl of Lucky Charms, and go to work. You know, if you don't, you should. That's what you should do. But really, when you think about, you know, eat and drink, that's a time to celebrate. Eating and drinking, a time, words of festivity. Hey, we're gonna celebrate something. You know, we've seen the consequences of sin and everything. You can just reflect on the last 3.5 years and everything that's gone on there. You know, we know some people here that just lost their lives, the prophets of Baal, but how many people have just died from lack of nutrition, lack of water? The country's in a sad state. There's been some terrible things that have gone on there. The consequences of sin are terrible. Repentance is an ugly thing. When you stop and look back on what's happened and what you've been involved in, the time that you've wasted, the resources that have been wasted, and God, well, look at this mess. Look at this mess that I got involved in. And I'm sorry, this is just wasted years, years and years that were wasted. But I'm so thankful that God allows us to just push the reset button. Reset button. Boy, that's God's grace and forgiveness entering into our presence again. Just by, bam. I remember maybe some of you grew up with an Atari. I never had a Nintendo. My friend would have a Nintendo. I remember on the Nintendo, the front, there was a power and a reset button. And remember that? Remember? And remember the cartridges that, you know, blow them out to get them working again. You had to get it in just right and all that. I remember when I started driving. And I'm like, you know, because, you know, you'd play a game, and I'd watch my friend play, and then he'd get so far, and then he'd just hit the reset button. Like, if something went wrong, reset, you know, like, forget, I'll just start over again. Remember when I started driving, you know, here, steering wheel, you know what there wasn't on the dashboard anywhere? There's no reset button. That's not there. I'm so thankful that in Christianity, God allows a reset button. It might not always be there. But it's for here that we'll see with Israel and everything that they've been involved in, he allows them to come into his presence again, his grace and forgiveness. So how does that happen? Because Ahab acknowledged God. There was an acknowledgement of God. What do we see in the previous verse there? That all the people, that the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. There is newness. There is forgiveness. There's a fresh start. A fresh start. Maybe you think, hey, that's how I got saved. That's how I got saved. You know, I acknowledged that I was lost. That's really the first thing that to being saved is you have to know that you're lost. You have to know that. I remember, here's a funny, long time ago, we were in Albion, the youth choir went, we were singing at a nursing home. And I forget which nursing home it was, but I went to the wrong nursing home there. I think there was two of them back then. I went to the wrong one, and somebody, one of the ladies there, gave me directions to the old one. Well, she didn't give me great directions, because when I went out, I took a left on 31 instead of taking a right. And I remember looking in my rearview mirror, and Mr. Buck was coming up behind me real quick. So I recognized it was him, pulled over. This way. I didn't know I was lost until I saw him in my rearview mirror. I didn't know it. I thought I was going the right way. It would have been a long way. You know, I would have hit Medina before I would have hit that nursing home. But thankfully, he came up behind me and said, hey, it's this way, follow me. But there was acknowledgement. You acknowledged you were a sinner and you were lost. And really, the only hope that you have is the eternal sacrifice that Jesus gave. Really, and that's what we saw last week. You know, that evening sacrifice, that bullock that was there, that picture of Jesus, and then the power of God coming down and consuming that sacrifice. That's the only way. That eternal sacrifice that I can have a relationship with Jesus. Just to take away my sin and to wash that away. Boy, there was acknowledgement from Elijah. So, and then secondly, we see the acceptance, you know, the time of eating and drinking together, that is a symbol of acceptance. If I invite you over my house, I'm accepting you. And in Middle Eastern culture, when you invite somebody over, you are responsible for them. You're responsible for their food, for their lodging, for their protection. Hey, come on over. Let me take care of you. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For I was hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Boy, God takes full responsibility for you. You're one of his children now, after you've been saved. There's acknowledgement, there's acceptance. What does he say? Come and dine. Come and dine, the master saith. Come and dine. I just think about that. We're just feasting together and enjoying the time together. Hey, you're one of the family now. You're one of the group. Ahab, you've been involved in some terrible things, but finally, you're seeing your sin for what it was. You're seeing who God is. Hopefully, you're acknowledging him. And then there's acceptance. And now, then we see, look at the anticipation. The anticipation in verse 41. For there is a sound of abundance of rain. Now, anybody ever hear the sound of abundance of rain? I haven't been through a hurricane. Anybody been through a hurricane? Brother Lauk? Brother Frank? Boy, when we had that crazy storm, I don't know. It was snowing, and I saw lightning. Anybody see lightning and thunder? Like, whoa, what's going on here? We've seen a few. I remember a couple years ago on the canoe trip, I remember Seth was my partner. And then in the forecast, you know, there was weather coming, and I usually have a bag with my poncho in it and everything that's usually behind me. And we're in the swampy area where you can see forever, just flat. And we could see it coming, and it's just this mist. You know, I'm like, oh boy, and it's coming. I'm like, I got about 30 seconds to get this on, but I'm like, it's too late. And so we got drenched. But thankfully, the sun came out later. But we've all been in that situation where we've seen it come. This, the water, so amazing. And you've been to Niagara Falls and just the power that water has. But boy, it's coming. You get some things right, and then you can just anticipate what only God can do, how he can bring the rain, the showers of blessings that he can bring into your life that only he can, that only he can provide. Just like salvation, the only thing, God can only do that. And, you know, if he can save, or if he can work in the heart of somebody like Ahab, if he can work in the heart of somebody like Saul who used to kill Christians, and he could be saved. You know, who can't be saved? No, like, oh no, I've gone too far. You don't know what I've done. Have you done that? If he can save somebody who has killed Christians and their family, dragged a family out of their house, and killed their father right in front of them, right in front of the wife and the children. If he can save somebody who would do something like that, he can save anybody. He can save anybody.
That's right.
So we see the acknowledgement, we see the acceptance and the anticipation. Of Elijah's invitation. So what a great message for a weary soul. You know, for all these people and everything that they've been going through, if you come God's way, you'll get God's blessings. You'll get God's blessings. So next we'll see Elijah's intercession. He begins to pray. Elijah begins to pray, and he's not praying for himself. You know, you think about Elijah, everything he's been going through, you know, God's been taking care of him, you know, between the ravens and the widow. God's always blessed and provided for him. He doesn't need to pray for himself. He's praying for the people. He's praying for the people. Look at verse 42. So Ahab went up. So Ahab was down at the Kishon, at the river there, and he went up, sent him up to Mount Carmel, up top. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth, and put his face between his knees. Boy, he cast himself down and put his face between his knees down on the ground. Boy, I think about the posture of his prayer. The posture of his prayer. Not his physical posture, but I wonder, what is the posture of your prayer? Of your prayer. Not that you're laying down or you're walking or you're talking or you're doing something like that, but what is the spiritual posture of your prayer? James 4 says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. He shall lift you up. You know what Elijah's not doing? He's not coming as the victor. Hey, did you guys all see what just happened there? Did you see that fire come down from heaven? He's not running up the steps, you know, like Rocky Balboa in Philadelphia, with his arms up above his head. Look at what I've done. He is down on the ground with his face between his knees in humility. In humility. It's nothing that I've... He's not this spiritual hero here. He's acknowledging that just in this position. God gets all the credit for what's gone. God is the whole thing, just pointing back to him and everything that he's done. So many times we come to a situation with entitlement. You know, I deserve this. I just think about somebody in that situation. What, God, why isn't it raining? You know, and everything that they've had to deal with and everything that they've gone through, boy, this isn't fair. This isn't fair. Why, think about the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. You know, oh, we're back in Egypt. We had all this and that. But I don't deserve this. This isn't fair. The last thing I want is for God to be fair with me. You know, if he was fair with me, I'd be faring a whole lot worse. You know, I don't get anything what I deserve. He has been so good and so gracious and so kind. And really, Israel doesn't even deserve forgiveness. Okay, you know, yeah, we acknowledge that God, he is the God. where's the rain? They don't deserve forgiveness for what they've done. It would be fine if God never opened up the clouds of heaven again. Boy. So we see the posture of his prayer, and then we see the process of his prayer. Look in verse number 43. And he said to his servant, "Go up now and look toward the sea." And he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." Boy, did you ever pray and nothing happens?
Yes, sir.
And nothing happens? Well, I think we've all been there. And it's actually some of the same language that's used here is used back in previous verses where the prophets of Baal were calling out to Baal and he's not answering at all. Now Baal's not answering because he's just, you know, a image or there's nobody there. But why is God's not answering Elijah's prayer? Why isn't God acknowledging Elijah's prayer? And you know, it's not a one and done prayer. It's not he just prayed one time, you know, "God, please send the rain. Lord God, please forgive. Forgive Israel for what they've done. Forgive them for turning their hearts away and worshiping false gods. Forgive them for what that, for." And then that's it. "Oh, it's not raining. Well, maybe tomorrow." No, he prays again and again. He keeps on praying. He prays again. Keep praying. Keep praying. If there's something, I think about, you know, Mr. Dickinson. I've been praying for him, I don't know how, maybe since I was 8 years old. Pray for him every day. Maybe not every day, but very, very often. My girls pray for him every day. I pray for him. He's lost. He needs to be saved. He's not doing so well. Pray for him. If there's something, maybe there's a relative, a parent, somebody in your life who's like, "I don't know if this person's ever going to get saved." Keep praying. Keep praying. Don't give up. Don't give up on that. Good praying, you know, good praying is not trying to convince God of your will. You know, "God, I really could use this. I really want this." But no, it's praying to God according to God's will. Remind God of what his word says. Right? I had a situation at work this week. We had a gentleman leaving. Friday was his last day. He's from Boston and he's moving back. He's been here for about 10 years. He was trying to do, during this whole COVID time, he was doing living there and then just working remotely. You know, pretty much all he'd come, like, you know, for a couple weeks and then go back. Really nice. His family's all over there. He was trying to get to stay over there, but he has a new boss and she's like, "Nope, you need to be here." So he's like, "Okay, I'll find there's plenty of work over in Boston area. I'll find a new job over there." And he did. So Friday was his last day and his name is Dave. And I had a chance to witness to him probably five, six years ago. We were talking and we had about a half an hour. We don't always have time to talk with people. There's a lot of people around, but we just got in it and we were talking and he just didn't believe in God. He's like, "I gave it a try. You know, I just asked God to show me and then that was it. Just done. I'm done with all that." But on Thursday was the last time I was going to see him. And I said, "All right, God." And I brought a track in with me and I was going down to see him. And there's usually a lot of people around where he sits. And I'm like, "All right, God, I know that you're not willing that any should perish. And that you know, he needs to be saved. So help there not to be anybody there. Help there not to be any distractions." And I went down and talked to him and wished him well on his trip. And then I said, "Hey, can you read this for me? Can you read this for me? We had a conversation a couple years ago. Do me a favor and read this." And he said, "Because you gave it to me, I will." We had a good relationship over these years. So pray for Dave. Pray for Dave that he would read that he would get saved. He's lost, just, you know. But pray for him. But I was just the whole way down there, and I'm just thinking about, "All right, God, your word says, You know, and that's praying according to God's will. You're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's him. That's Dave. You died for him. So when we pray for something, pray according to God's will. Remind him of what his word says. But sometimes we hear nothing. We hear nothing. But keep on praying. The Bible talks about that importunate prayer. Just keep at it. Keep doing it. Let's look at verse 44. And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, behold, there riseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. Let's keep reading. And he said, like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. You know, initially there was nothing. There was nothing. Seven times he went and looked, and there was nothing. Remember, we showed tried to show the video last week. Sorry about that. But there on Mount Carmel, you can see the Sea of Galilee one way, and you can see the Mediterranean Sea the other way. That's amazing. I don't know. Maybe you stood in that exact spot where you could see that, and if the sky was clear enough. But he's looking out that way, looking out to the west. That way's west. Looking out to the west to see if the rain was coming, and nothing. Nothing, nothing, nothing. Seven times, nothing. And then eventually there was something small. There was a small cloud. It looked like a man's hand that was there. Now, one cloud isn't going to bring an abundance of rain. But then, ultimately, there was something great. Something great that happened. Initially, there was nothing. Eventually, there was something small. And ultimately, there was something great. Something great that had happened. I was reminded of the Welsh Revival. The Welsh Revival. Maybe you've read about that. There's a man, his name was Evan Roberts. Evan Roberts. He was just at 12 years old, stopped going to school and started working in the coal mines. What a terrible 13-year-old boy, had the sooty face and short life expectancy and everything that goes along with that. Imagine 13-year-old boy, 12 hour working in that, but God had a hold of this boy's heart. And every chance he could get, he was reading God's word and studying and praying. And in 1898, at age 20, he went to a service, and the preacher preached, hey, you need to give your life to Christ. And he's like, that's me. I need to just serve him with my whole life. And he had left the coal mine, and he was working as a blacksmith for a period of time. But then he was going to go off to, it's kind of like a seminary, to learn how to preach and all that. And he was there for a short period of time, and he would have, it was very interesting, he would wake up, and this is, I think, before he went off to the school, he would wake up in the middle of the night at like 2 in the morning or 1 in the morning, and it's like have a conversation with God for like 4 hours. And that would happen time after time after time after time. And then he went off to school, and then he was so burdened for his hometown. He was burdened for his hometown, and he wanted to start something there. So he comes back, and on October 31st of 1904, at the age of 26, he had a prayer meeting. He had a prayer meeting where 18 people gathered. They gathered for six days. And their prayer meetings would last, you know, for hours and hours and hours. And the 6 days turned into 6 weeks. It turned into 6 months. And really, before kind of this whole thing got started, he asked for 100,000 people to be saved. 100,000. And God answered his prayer. I mean, it was a huge time of revival. I mean, some of the services that they would have, like, he didn't even, like, have notes prepared. He didn't even have something. He would just get up, and the Holy Spirit would just speak through him. If it was just something that he heard somebody say, if it was a line from a hymnal, if it was a verse, and he would just go up, and sometimes they would sing for hours, hours and hours and hours. And it was just a time of revival in that city. I heard some of the cities around, like London, sent some reporters down to say, what's going on in Wales? What's going on with this revival? And there's a reporter who came down, and he saw this policeman in the city, and he says, I'm looking for the Welsh revival. Can you point me to where the Welsh revival is taking place? And the man said to the reporter, the Welsh revival is inside this uniform. That police officer had gotten saved, and he had caught the fire. He had caught the fire of that. So that whole Welsh revival and everything, there was a number of them that had taken place, but Evan Roberts and that one in 1904, over 100,000 people got saved. You know, initially it was nothing. Initially it was nothing, just a burden in his heart. God was working with him, but eventually it was something small, just a small prayer meeting for a period of time, and then ultimately it was something great. Something great that impacted so many people, brought so many people to the Lord. So we see the posture of Elijah's prayer, the process of his prayer, and then the purpose of his prayer. Now, we know that he wasn't praying for rain, but he was praying for forgiveness. Forgiveness. Now, hold your place here. We'll be back in a minute, but go over to James chapter 5. We've looked at this a little bit. Let's look at it just a little bit more this morning. Elijah's prayer here in James chapter 5. Let's pick it up in verse 15. I just wanted to bring your attention to the context of a little bit more of what's going on here. Look at verse 15. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Do you see the prayer? Do you see the context? Do you see what's happening in verse 15, verse 16, and then in verse 19 and verse 20? The prayer of Elijah is sandwiched with praying for forgiveness for others. It's praying for forgiveness of others in verse 15 and then in 19 and 20. What's Elijah praying for? For the forgiveness of Israel, forgiveness of their hearts. They need to be humbled back to God. Rain was the exclamation point of God saying, yes, yes, I forgive you for what you've done. He's showing on the outside what's happened on the inside. Their hearts have been turned back to him, their humility, by only God's grace and God's forgiveness. So what's the purpose of his prayer? That Israel would be forgiven, that they would be forgiven for turning their hearts away from God. So, and lastly, let's look at Elijah's instructions. Elijah's instructions. Back to chapter 18 of 1 Kings. Look at middle of verse 44. And he said, go up and say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. Now, Elijah's sending a small messenger boy up to give this message to Ahab. Now, this messenger boy, we don't know his name. He doesn't have any kind of rank. We don't know anything about him. Could you imagine being that young boy going to the king? I don't know if he's got his crown on or kingly apparel. That would be an intimidating go to the king. But hey, when you've gotten your heart right with God, and God speaks to you, it doesn't matter how the message comes. It doesn't matter where you got to go, what you got to see. When you get right with God, you'll humbly follow him. It doesn't matter. Like, oh, who's this? This boy can't speak to me. No, God's instructions can come anyway. The humility here. Verse 45. In verse 44. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that he's like, go right now. Make haste. Get up and go. There's humility, there's haste. Hey, you got to go right now because the rain is coming and you don't want to be caught out here. I was thinking about all this rain that's coming, how dry it's been. Boy, I can't imagine like the mudslides and things that would have happened. I'm like, Lord, don't just have it, you know, rain like Noah, you know. Have a nice, steady, slow rain so the ground can absorb it. But, I don't know, it just came. It just came, and I think that people, I don't think they were picky about the whole thing. Praise God, it's raining. Rain. I don't care what happens. If I get washed away in a mudslide, I'll have a good time going down because it has been so dry. Any kind of water that happens, if I die in this, I die. It's raining, and that's all I'm happy for. So there's humility and there's haste. But look, let's finish up 45 and 46. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. You can just imagine Ahab riding in his chariot, you know, whipping the horses, and his servants there holding the umbrella so he doesn't get soaked the whole way. And there's Elijah running. And in verse 46, "And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel." Boy, no, Elijah gets there before. How far is Jezreel? I have a little map. Oh, yeah. Let's see. So Mount Carmel is over here, and Jezreel down here. 17 miles. 17 miles from Mount Carmel to Jezreel. More than a half marathon. So, I mean, all these, you know, was Elijah, you know, we saw, sorry about the animation last week, it's just kind of fun. But, you know, was he an older man, or was he a younger, I don't know how, but running in the torrential rain, you know, with this robe on, you know, 17 miles, boy, God had his hand upon him, and when he gets there, when Ahab gets to Jezreel, Elijah's already there. He's like, hey, where you been? You know, I'm waiting for you. Well, it took you so long. You take the long way. But God sent Elijah as a herald. He sent him as a herald before. Hey, Ahab's coming. He's got a message. Ahab's coming, and he's got a new message. He's got Elijah's telling the people that there's something different. Something different's going to happen. God's been working with Ahab, and he's going to take us in a new direction. A new direction. When you get right with God, launch out humbly and with haste, and God will go before you. God will go before you. Say, no, I can't do that. I don't know what to say to this family member. I don't know what to say to this loved one. Just do what God's told you to do. Just do it, and God will go before you. He'll give you the words. He'll fertilize their heart. He'll put something in their life where they're searching for you. Humbly obey God. Take him at his word and accept his blessings. Accept the showers of forgiveness. And just see what God will do. See what God's going to do. God had something amazing here that happened in Israel. He had something. He was even working with Ahab. Now we know Ahab didn't do so well. And even the next chapter doesn't go so well for Elijah. You know, things aren't so great. But just obeying God. Hey, go. Go now. Because a new message is coming. So pray that the end of. But what's Elijah praying for? Forgiveness. Praying for forgiveness. God, that these people, that their hearts would be turned to you again, and that you'd forgive them from turning from you, and send the rain. Send the rain. And that's just a picture of God's forgiveness upon them. All right, dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for today. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for being so kind, loving, and forgiving. Lord, I thank you for how long-suffering you are to us, even when we make mistakes, and we walk away, and we get distracted by things of this world. Lord, I thank you for loving us. Lord, thank you for giving so much for us. Lord, I pray that we'd follow you, pray that we wouldn't turn aside, that we'd stay close to you, Lord, and we'd get others to follow as well. Lord, I pray that you'd bless us today. Lord, I pray that you'd have your hedge about this place, Lord, that you would only be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.